conflict and contradictions in Quran.
Why a lot of verses?
ولو كان من عند غير الله لوجدوا فيه اختلافا لوجدوا فيه اختلافا كثيرا. You would see a lot of it. But in those books, we see a lot. But in the Quran, we don't see anything.
We see that actually some verses approve some other verses.
Exactly. The verses approve. Or they say it from another aspect, yeah. Another direction, another orientation, another side to that issue.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Now, dear audience, in the second part of the program, let's recite the Quran. We're going to listen to the recitation of verse 21 of Surah Al-Hashr, recited by Sheikh Ismail Tantawi. Dear audience, let's enjoy it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لو
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, and what you just listened to was recitation of Surah Al-Hashr, verse 21, recited by Sheikh Ismail Tantawi. And our brother Muhammad is going to analyze this recitation from different aspects.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Okay, this recitation was very good in terms of using the maqamat to convey the meaning of the verses of the Quran. Also the voice, the pitch of the voice, the register of the voice to convey the meaning. It's about how Allah says that if this Quran was to be revealed to to the mountains. If we reveal, if we sent this Quran to the mountains would shatter, they would cleave asunder because of their fear of Allah. Khashyatillah. This is the glory and the sublimeness of the Quran. Just like we said, it shows the glory and the power of the Quran, that if it was even revealed to rocks and mountains that are very strong and unshakable, would shatter. They would, you know, they would split. And this is the power of this is the depth of the Quran in every way, due to, you know, the miracle of the Quran and also the eloquence of the Quran and every other thing.
And what maqam did he use?
He uses maqam Hijaz. Mm-hmm. Maqam Hijaz is made of Hijaz and rust. He says he uses rust from لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا. When he reaches خاشعا متصدعا, he changes to Hijaz. This is actually the way of using مقام Hijaz. The top note is the rust, the bottom part is Hijaz. So by using this rust and then Hijaz, he shows the difference. He, you know, he's saying لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته, you would see it. How would you see it? خاشعا متصدعا. This is Hijaz. He uses Hijaz for, he, you know, he separates this.
It's a kind of if
sentence.
Clause.
Yeah, it's like he wants to show the difference.
If this,
what
then
happens?
That.
Yeah, if this Quran was revealed to the mountains, what would you see? This was in rust. This part of the sentence was in rust. خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدَّعًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ وَزِنْ حِجَازِ. And when he reaches وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ وَنَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, again, he changes the maqam a bit. He uses maqam Hijaz Kar, because this part of the sentence is actually, it's a new sentence. It's the conclusion of this verse, that if we, whenever we mention such things, Allah says, whenever we mention such things,
yes,
as just this part of the verse, that one's in the Quran, the mountains will shatter and whatnot. This is so, these are actually parables that Allah makes for people so that they could think, so they apply reason.
And the tajweed point, brother?
The most important tajweed point in this verse is the laud in Nadribuha. The laud is Sakin, and laud is a letter of Rakhawa, contrary to popular belief,
yes,
that it's a letter of Shadda, but that's not the original way of pronouncing laud, even though most people pronounce it like a letter of Shadda, but no, it has Nadribuha. We hear that the sound is
lengthening.
So
it so is
this is
not
why
actually
this is what makes
applicable.
It rakhawa and not shidda, because shidda means you have to say nabribuha.
Plosive, actually.
But we don't hear that. Yeah. And there's also no qalqala, because if it was like a dal, we would say nabribuha, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we say nabribuha. We hold the
because it can be lengthened.
Yeah,
it
has istiqala, the lengthening of the consonant.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Please click on the tab Call of Islam, and there you can listen to this program as well as other programs of this radio. Until next time, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
There comes a time when every child looks at the world with new eyes, questioning, doubting, seeking. Do we panic at their questions, or do we talk with them or walk beside them, guiding that curiosity toward conviction? Because their doubt is not rebellion, it's a doorway to understanding. But how many of us as parents do understand this? Well, let's ask Brother Liaqat Abbas so that we understand this. Yeah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Over here, we have to be absolutely clear. Mm-hmm. The crisis is not the questioning. The crisis is our reaction to the question.
Yeah.
So if our teenagers or if our children are asking us questions about faith, about imams, example, about obedience towards the Ahlul Bayt, about obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? It's not the question which is to be questioned about. Why are you asking this question, example? It is how are we reacting to the question which is put forward. Okay. Of course, the answer is straightforward. Islam always encourages us to ask questions
and reflect.
Tadabbur, ponder. These are from the Holy Quran, like, أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ يَتَدَبَّرُونَ. So even from the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, there were people who used to come to the Ahlul Bayt, to the Prophet, to the Imams, to ask questions, different kinds of questions. And never ever would you see the Imam answering them, why are you asking me this question?
In fact, so many people ask so many questions to Imam Ali alayhi wasalam, and Imam Ali's last hadith, if I'm not wrong, is the same one, like, people do not ask me as much as I have the knowledge.
Mm-hmm, exactly. Yes. From one of his narrations, this is extracted as well. So if we see the life of Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, he would conduct debates amongst his students, so that they become even more strong. And he would send his students for debates with other groups or sects who would come. And he would say, the answer which my student has given is the same answer which I have given. This is a very big thing. Without even, like, the debate has not been conducted yet.
Yeah.
And he telling that it is my answer.
Right.
Like, giving so much of authorization.
Right.
This answer which my student is going to give is my answer. It's as if, like, the imam is speaking
answering
through another tongue example. Yeah. So it is very important. And, of course, they have to be encouraged. The questions have to be encouraged. But the thing is, the vital point over here is to do tarbiyah, to do nurturing, to do upbringing in such a manner that that the child, the teenager, he or she understands the limit, the limits of the questions. Example, there are questions which we don't have answer towards. Mm-hmm. Example, why is the Salat of Fajr only two rak'ah? Example.
Yeah.
Okay, this is a very small example.
Yeah.
There are other big questions as well, mm-hmm. which the parent might not know the answers
right.
to. Yeah. And even the biggest of scholars, they might also fail
yeah.
if the question is very, I would say, tricky. Example.
Yeah.
Why? Because it is the matter of intellect, and
right.
we have very limited intellect. And so few things, like example, the zat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the essence of
Allah subhanahu
wa ta'ala, cannot
yeah.
be comprehended by our limited intellect.
Right.
So if someone comes to us and asks us, okay, I want to know about the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually, how he actually is?
Some
then
unlimited thing going to get into a limited brain.
This is not possible. Normally,
right.
Yeah.
So let's take a short break here, and we will continue our discussion after a short break.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor. Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna, wa Rasiquna, wa Huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas is helping us understand the topic that parents should not shut their children when they ask questions. In fact, Islam is a religion of reflection. Islam is a religion of research. Islam is a religion of reading. In fact, the very first verse that was revealed, Iqra, read. So Islam encourages reading, writing, pondering, questioning, reflecting. So you said that we should never shut our children down. But sometimes, yeah, there are some very tricky questions. Maybe the highly educated scholars also may not be able to answer them. Well, we also have this that until now, like, we live in a tech world where everything is at a distance of a fingertip. So just one click away, like any of the, I would say, anything like we want is just a click away. But still in this fast-moving digital world, tech world, we are not able to answer many questions because we as Shias believe that there are some 28 doors of knowledge and not all have been opened yet.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe one or two from mm-hmm. these doors of knowledge have opened so far, and rest are going to open when Imam is going to come. May Allah mm-hmm. hasten the reappearance
Inshallah.
Of our noble Imam. So,
Inshallah,
yeah.
Inshallah, Ilahi, Ameen. So over here, this is very important point for all the people, all the teenagers, the listeners, everyone. Even for me, it's a big reminder, I would say. When we don't find answers to our questions, or the answers which are given to us, the teenagers, the children, example, if they are not satisfying,
yeah.
that doesn't mean that the person should disobey or should not follow what is being said.
Yeah.
For example, should turn away the faith
yeah.
from himself or herself, for example.
Yeah.
So if it is a question about belief okay, because I didn't get answer to it, so I'm not going to believe in it.
Right.
This is not the way. Yeah. This is not the methodology. Because I'm not provided with sufficient answers, even from the scholars, example.
Yeah.
Okay, you might approach a scholar where the scholar might not give you a satisfying answer.
Yeah.
Or you might not. You might think, what is this answer?
Yeah.
This is not the answer which I wanted, example.
Right.
This is not the question which I've asked. The answer
yeah.
which you're giving has a different question. But you're not answering my question, example.
Right.
So over here, it's not... It's over here, this is the solution is not to get away from it or to turn away from the belief system that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the
Ahlulbayt
alayhi wa sallam. I would like to just quote, a historic incident, which is a lesson for all of us, from the life of Imam Hassan alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
During the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, after the shahadat, the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam, people came to masjid and Imam Hassan alayhi salam gave a sermon,
yeah.
a speech in the masjid of Kufa. And it was the son of Abbas, Ubaidullah ibn Abbas,
yeah.
The uncle of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, his son, Ubaidullah,
yeah.
he shouts at the people, "Oh people, the grandson of Rasulullah is speaking to you and you're still not responding to them. I am paying my allegiance to the son of Rasulullah,
okay.
Imam Hassan alayhi salam." And the other people also follow him.
Right.
And
so, we pause our discussion here. We take a short break and we discuss in detail what happened next.
Ya Muqiy al-Khayra.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas is with us. So we're discussing about encouraging children for questioning, not shutting them down. So you were discussing a story of the Prophet and also like paying allegiance to Imam Hassan alayhi salam.
Yeah, so it's actually the Prophet's uncle's son, that is
yeah.
Ubaidullah ibn Abbas. Abbas is the uncle of the Prophet.
Yeah.
Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So he pays allegiance and other people also pay allegiance. And it was after that there was a conflict between Imam Hassan al-Islam and the other party. And the other party wanted to attack Imam Hassan al-Islam, for which was the reason, as a defense, Imam had to take his army towards the outskirts of Kufa.
Yeah.
And it is over here that the people start to get away from Imam Hassan alayhi salam.
Oh.
This is where the sulh of Imam Hassan alayhi salam comes in
yeah.
place. Yeah, the peace treaty of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. It is actually very beautiful. I would suggest the listeners to go through the peace treaty of Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam.
Sure.
The reason why people started to leave Imam Hassan alayhi salam was because of the questions they had. Because of the questions, because of the answers which they were given, which was not kind of satisfying for them.
Okay.
The main difference between the companions of Imam Hassan alayhi salam and Imam Hussein alayhi salam is this.
Loyalty.
That the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam submitted to the will of the Imam unconditionally.
Yeah.
They would say, "Ya Imam, Ya Mawlaya, mm-hmm. whatever you say. If you say we have to get our families, we'll bring our families to you." Yeah. Even if they get martyred, it's okay.
Yeah.
Even if we have questions, they would ask questions to the
yeah.
Imam. Even if they don't get answers by chance, still they will not disobey the Imam. Sometimes the Imam doesn't give answer to the questioner, example, because of some maslahat, because of some reason.
Wisdom.
Yeah, there is definitely a wisdom behind it. So over here, this is the main reason. They would come to Imam Hassan al-Islam, the companions of Imam Hassan al-Islam. They would come to him and they would say, "Yabna Rasulillah, O the son of the Prophet, why are you doing sulh? You should have fought against the army. You should have fought against the enemy." You see, this is the way of questioning towards Imam Hassan al-Islam. the imam is taking a decision. So it is wajib upon the other people to submit to what the imam is doing. There's khair inside it. And also, it is narrated, if the imam would have fought with the other army, imam had only 8,000 and the other army had 60,000 soldiers.
Oh.
And the imam says to one of the questioners, if I would have fought the war, then know this for sure and certainty. All the Shias would be martyred. There won't be any Shia left on this planet Earth.
Oh.
The Islam, which the Prophet has taken a lot of zahmat, a lot of efforts to bring into and to spread into this world, would be shattered in pieces, would no longer exist.
Right.
So the sulh is actually a blessing for all of us, which happened in those days.
Right.
So, but still people would oppose the imam, Imam Hassan al-Islam. So I would say the teenagers, if you don't get reply, you don't get answer, still it doesn't mean that you have to turn away your beliefs.
Sometimes
accepting unconditionally is the key of rizaya, of satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right. And also, maybe sometimes there's some wisdom behind, and the parents want to answer after a proper research or something. Mm-hmm. So, not getting...
Or maybe they can direct us to a scholar, direct the child towards a scholar, example.
Yeah.
If they don't know answer to the question, yeah.
Indeed. Well, thank you so much for all the time. That was all the time we had for today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for all those valuable insights. Thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history. Should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now.
It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late.
Thank you for joining us. The Hebrew media focused on the dimensions of the attack on the southern suburb of Beirut and the escalating aggression against Lebanon. It also focused on Iran and on the indictment filed against Israelis accused of spying for Iran. Meanwhile, the issue of the occupied West Bank was present in the comments of Israeli analysts, in addition to the situation in Syria. These topics will be the focus of discussion in this episode with Dr. Mohsen Saleh, President of the International Association of Political Experts, joining us here in the studio. Hello and welcome, Dr. Mohsen.
Thank you for having me.
The Israeli aggression on the southern suburb of Beirut was the subject of commentary in the Hebrew media. Amos Yedlin, former head of the Military Intelligence Directorate in the Israeli army, affirmed that striking the southern suburb is a multidimensional message. Amos Yedlin believes that the attack that took place yesterday on the southern suburbs of Beirut is a message not only to Hezbollah, but also to the Lebanese government.
Well, what he's saying is a tautological statement, and he is not knowing what does that mean for the resistance. Resistance, of course, they are proud of having this relationship with Iran. They are proud of these leaders, that they offspring many of these leaders for the future. And in 2008, when they killed the martyr Imad Mughniyi, Sayyid Nasrallah, may peace be upon his soul, said that there are tens of thousands that they benefit from this martyrdom. And I guess now it's a symbolic, true, it's a symbolic for the resistance. They have to pay attention that it is a resistance, and it is a revolution. It is an ambience that would yield into a new way of thinking, especially at this time. When you stop, make the silence, recollect and regain your power. That means the Israelis, they have had this zone before 2000, and they were broken and they were defeated. And now it will be the same. They should not give themselves this benefit or this symbolic operation.
Okay, but from the enemy side of you, what's the message that they wanted
to
send with yesterday's escalation in the attacks?
Yeah,
remind our viewers.
What they said. They said,
of course, military actions did not stop since the ceasefire took action in South Lebanon. However, yesterday, for the first time, Southern Lebanon is targeted.
Well, it's true. They are challenging the government.
Right.
They are helping these people who are calling the Hezbollah and the resistance in order to disarm themselves or to disarm with the Lebanese army.
To put pressure.
But that will not work. That will not work. Since the more you increase your attacks and aggressions against Lebanon, the more the people in Lebanon, they will raise their voice in order to resist and in order to help the resistance to continue. They are weak in their mentality, the Israelis and their allies, that they don't know that the more they have pressure on the resistance, the more the people, they don't see any peace, they don't see any tranquility, they don't see any kind of, let's to say, negotiations, as the president, the Lebanese president said. But the people in Lebanon, they have saved themselves by the resistance. They have worked hard for tens of years in order to regain the power in the region and in Lebanon. And they will not submit. They will not surrender.
Okay.
They have to continue. They have. It's their destiny. It's their way of thinking. It's their example, historical example. That's the cultural meaning of the resistance.
Okay, so staying now, in the same
now
context.
The Israelis, they can do nothing. Of course, they can assassinate. They can kill. They can damage. They can horrify people. But they cannot pursue. They cannot demonate the area in Lebanon or in the south.
Staying in the same context, the Hebrew media confirmed that the Israeli aggression on the southern suburb of Beirut was carried out with a U.S. approval. It stated that the United States canceled the scheduled visit of the Lebanese army commander to Washington. It's obvious from this report that Washington gave the green light to the Israelis to launch the attack that we witnessed yesterday in the southern suburb of Beirut. What are the implications of that? At times, even the Israelis believe that Washington sponsors the Lebanese president.
Well, Washington is leading the whole expedition in Gaza and in Lebanon. And whoever thinks other than that would be mistaken. The Lebanese government, they have bet on this government in order to disarm what they say. They want a sedition. They want a fight inside Lebanon. And Tom Barrack said it clearly that we arm the Lebanese army in order to disarm Hezbollah and to have fight with its people. And
not
Hezbollah,
against Israel.
Not against Israel, of course. This is natural, absolute, because the United States want to dominate the region by using the force of the Israelis, because they are 1,000 shipment to the Israeli entity, and they have continued to declare that they are anti-Lebanese who are trying to fight to liberate or to say they're even to raise their voice for their freedom. So let's say that the Americans are trying to do so, but the Lebanese government, they cannot do that, because the Lebanese, most of the Lebanese, 50% at least of the Lebanese people, they disagree with the government in order to find peace inside. You cannot fight inside and say we want peace. You have to keep a peaceful environment inside in order to reach a dialogue that would facilitate the way or pave the way for the government in order to make some kind of, development, try to rebuild the houses.
They said that they canceled the visit of the army personnel, the last moment, because article that was present, they did not condemn Hezbollah. Do you think, Dr. Mohsen, that the Americans who encourage, as we have seen, and also support the ongoing Israeli attacks on Lebanon, might take escalatory actions in the coming days as a way to pressure the Lebanese government?
They might.
To disarm Hezbollah?
They might, but the Lebanese government cannot do more than what they are doing. They have this kind of commonalities, they have this kind of common terms with the resistance and with the leadership of Hezbollah and with the Shiites in order to keep the dignity and ownership of the people who protect it and who are embracing the government, the resistance. So let's say, whatever the Americans and the Israelis try to force and to put pressure on the Lebanese government and on Lebanon, in order to submit, and that would not work. That's useless. That will go nowhere.
Okay.
But the Lebanese resistance is still trying to keep some kind of power in order to protect itself.
Okay.
Despite
the fact that Lebanese President Dr. Mohsen showed assistance 24 hours prior to the attack that happened yesterday, assistance and as in, he said that we are ready for negotiations.
Yeah.
And he was waiting the American response towards that.
He was waiting.
And then
the
attack occurred. So what's the message Israel wanted to send?
And the Israeli response, because these two are trying to find a way that Lebanon would go for the Abrahamic
accord.
But Lebanon said it clearly that we cannot go for such kind of accord before we make sure that most of the Arabs or all the Arabs have agreed or have approved on this kind of covenant, because it's a new covenant.
Yes.
They are trying to impose that on the Arabs to empower the Israelis, because the Israelis are finding themselves that they are weak. They cannot confront the region. The peoples in the region now are aware of their self-identity.
Okay. Before ending this,
the resistance is representing the peoples.
Yes, okay. Before closing this very important subject, do you think that the aggressive attack that happened yesterday in southern Beirut will actually lead to an explosion of the situation and the return to war in Lebanon?
No, I don't think so. We're not going back to war. The Lebanese government is aware of these plots against Lebanon, and the president's speech in Tir, in Sur, that has many indications and connotations in order to say, well, we are in Lebanon, in the south and the north, in Beirut, in the capital, wherever we are.
Okay.
We are trying to unite ourselves in order to face the problems we have.
Okay.
It's not a problem of occupation only. It's a problem of continuing the march for state, to make state. We don't have state. We have to make state.
I have to move on to the third subject for today. Netanyahu's setting foot on occupied areas in southern Syria is still a focus of Hebrew media, particularly regarding the meanings and messages that Netanyahu sent. Is Israel's primary objective behind occupying Syria is to prevent the expansion of a Turkish influence?
Not only the Turkish influence.
Because that's the last statement also that the
that's
commentator
true, but,
highlighted.
The Arab influence in Syria, and the Iranian and the Russians and the people who think, the Israelis think that they are anti-Israel or anti-Americans. So the Israelis, well, here in Lebanon, they should consider that what's happening in Syria, that in spite of all these facilitations for the Israelis army in South Syria, they are still continuing in order to have aggressions in all Syria. And that's why the Lebanese and the Syrians should combine their efforts in order to confront, to try to combat, even to combat the Israeli greediness for more occupation or for more invasion in Syria and in Lebanon. Here we are on the crossroad.
Mm-hmm.
If we obey the American and the Israeli strategy for the region, that means there are no Arabs.
Okay, we
there
remain
is
in
no
Syria.
Palestine.
Okay, we remain in Syria, where the Hebrew media reflected an atmosphere of Israeli discontent over what they called the al-Julani's attempts to establish a Russian and Turkish security presence in Syria to protect him and stabilize his rule. What problem would Israel have with an enhanced Russian presence in Syria?
Well, first of all, the Israelis have a kind of relationship with the Russians and even with the Turks. But both or all of them, they should understand that there are Syrians there in South Syria. And in Lebanon, there are Lebanese in South Lebanon. There is no right in any law, in the international law, for the Israelis to occupy here or there, in South Syria or in South Lebanon.
Yes.
Whatever they do, the Israelis are really playing in that playground in Syria, where there are no Syrian forces in Golan or in Quneitra or in South, or in Suwayda even, or in Daraa. So the Israelis are playing there, are making new game in order to rule Syria, all Syria. And they want to have negotiations with the Russians and the Turks in order to have a part or in charge in the Syrian political
scene. But why would Al-Julani want to establish a Russian existence or a Turkish influence or a presence inside Syria? At times that he visited Washington and he was aiming to gain the protection of Washington. Do you think that that was a failure? That's why he's looking for different regional countries to protect him against any Israeli threat, or he doesn't care about that?
Well, the Syrians want to have a kind of independence. But Julani knows that he was brought to the authority in Syria by the help of the Turks and the Americans and the Israelis.
Okay.
So that's why they are going in this manner. The Russians, because of their influence in the international arena, now the Russians, they came back and they have interests in Syria, in the shore, or in South Syria.
Mm-hmm.
The Israelis, they have no problem in the Russian existence or military existence in Syria, but on one condition, that won't prevent the Israelis from influencing or executing their political scene in Syria, and will have no enemy in Syria.
Okay, a growing number of indictments are being issued in the Israeli entity against Israelis accused of spying for Iran. The latest development is what the Hebrew media revealed about the arrest of a soldier working in one of Israel's most important military bases on charges of spying for Iran. How damaging are such cases to the Israelis?
Well, since they are talking about this this case, spying against what they call their state, well, that will penetrate their security zone in order to give some information, and the Iranians were able to get some information about many sites, nuclear or military or intelligence or even scientific or military spots. So we are talking about exchanging the role in trying to spy against each other. Well, the Israelis have had a lot of these cases in Iran. And the Iranians, I guess, they have not only the right, but they have to go into spying against the Israelis.
Okay, this topic, actually, Dr. Mohsen, meanwhile, was also raised by Israeli commentators on social media.
Rui, it's astonishing how many Israelis are willing to sell their country to Iran for a few thousand shekels. Every week a new spy is discovered. This is frightening. Nitzan, Israel has lost its intelligence superiority. Today Iran can penetrate us easily. Zirab, Smotrich suggests executing the Jews who worked for Iran. I have a question. Does this also apply to the Jews who worked for Qatar?
Dr. Mohsen, unfortunately, our time is up. You're the president of International Association of Political Experts. Thank you very much for joining us in today's episode.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
ocean of dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Murarisi here with another special edition of this program, The Ocean of Dua. In this special edition and during this sacred and holy month of Ramadan, we'll try to talk about some parts of Iftitah supplication, and we'll be bringing you the commentary on some parts of this supplication. We'll be back again after you listen to some parts of this dua, so stay with us.
Alhamdulillah, الذي لا يهتك حجابه ولا يغلق بابه ولا يرد سائله ولا يخيب آمله.
Praise be to Allah. No one can disclose anything hidden by him, and no one can shut the doors kept open by him, and no one who makes a request is sent away disappointed by him.
We concluded in the previous program that we have got to have presence of heart while we try to worship, while we try to have connections with the Almighty Allah, the creator of us. And we are bound to discharge our duty in the best possible manner, but of course commensurate to our knowledge. Although we must strive to perform better and be more polite and humble in the presence of God the Exalted. But of course we should also note that the prayer which is devoid of understanding is not completely useless. And we should do our duty along with asking and beseeching God to give us presence of heart and the opportunity to increase our understanding. Anyway, many subjects mentioned in the supplications and prayers are about the knowledge of God. If the love of God is deeply rooted in the heart of man, he will himself be concerned with the performance of worship. As such, whenever the loving servants of Allah have the opportunity to talk to him, be it short period of time, they think of prayer. They think about the remembrance of God and they think about supplication. Of course, we have warned before that it is inappropriate to imagine that since we are always worshipping God in the form of prayer and supplication, we have that merit to be good servants for Him. We are fooling ourselves with such assumptions. If a person really loves another, he does not want to separate from her, even for a second. Imam Hussein alayhi salam has said, Ilahi amarta bir ruju'i ila al-athar. O Allah, in order to know you, you have commanded us to refer to the effects of your power. It is true that God has commanded it, but his loving servant's desire is to be always close to him. They want to be always in his presence, even if they are obliged to pay attention to material means. And maybe outwardly, their hearts seem to be detached from his remembrance. So, let me ask you this question. Does the one who doesn't want to spend an hour in litany and supplication have any love for God? Can it be said that our love and hate, struggle and other feelings are just for the sake of God without really loving Him? If our actions are indeed for His sake, it is never possible not to love Him and consider something more desirable than prayer. The awliya of Allah, those divine men of Allah, are always waiting for the slightest opportunity to supplicate in a corner. They try to perform their social responsibilities, and then they would schedule themselves in order to hear the divine invitation in their supplications and litanies. And that would give them more energy and enthusiasm for the continuation of their lives, since they know they're disconnected from the beloved. So talking to him, having that chord of prayer and worship, will give them more energy. إلهي كم تتحبب إلينا بالنعم وأنت عنا غني ونتبغض إليك بالمعاصي وإنا إليك محتاجون. O God, you love us and we can see that from all your blessings and your favors, though you are not in need of us. But we bring your wrath with our sinful acts, yet we are definitely in need of you.
The month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it, and whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship, and wants for you to complete the period and to glorify Allah for that to which he has guided you, and perhaps you will be grateful.
Anyway, dear listeners, we were talking about this part of the supplication. Alhamdulillah alladhi la yuhtaku hijabuh. Praise be to Allah, none can disclose anything hidden by him. Wala yughlaqu babuh. No one can shut the doors kept open by him. Wala yuraddu sa'iluh. And no one who makes a request is sent away disappointed by him. Wala yukhayyabu amiluh. And no one who looks long and attentively is deluded in his hopes. Dear listeners, among the points highlighted in Dua al-Iftitah is that God never rejects his servants. As this part says, وَلَا يُغْلَقُ بَابُهُ وَلَا يُرَدُّ سَائِلُهُ. So God never closes his doors of mercy on the servants, or never allows the servants to lose hope, provided that they rely on Allah and pin their hopes on God. So we're going to talk about a bit about hope and reliance on God based on this part of the supplication, inshallah, in the next program. Thank you for staying with us. We ask the Almighty Allah to sit us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us.